Hello. How's everybody doing? Good. Okay. You're good? Good. We're going to be looking into Genesis 16. We've been studying the patriarchs starting from the Genesis 1 and kind of working our way through, and now we're in Genesis 16. And we're talking about faith today, and the title of my message is, Where is Your Faith? Where is your faith? Have you ever struggled? Have you guys ever struggled in your faith to believe the promises of God? Anybody ever struggled in your faith to believe the promises of God? Tyler hasn't, but a few other people have. Okay. Some of the promises of God are pretty crazy, and some of them are pretty hard to believe. Faith can be a tricky thing. Belief can be a tricky thing sometimes. I was just kind of looking up on crazy things people believe, too. Do you know that there is a society of people today who still believe that the earth is flat? Speaking of crazy things and beliefs, there is. They're called the International Flat Earth Research Society. They have a website. You can look them up. They have t-shirts. They have sweatshirts. You can study it out. They believe the center of the world is on the North Pole, and all around the outside is the Arctic walls of Antarctica. So that rings the outside, so you can't fall over, which is the nice thing, because you got the ice ring there. I don't know what happens when you climb to the top of the ice ring, if then you can fall over. I didn't read that far, But they believe some crazy things. I mean, they just say basically NASA's a bunch of liars and it's all propaganda and this is what they believe. They believe a crazy thing and they live like that. That determines the way that they live. The level of faith that we have will determine the way that we live. What we believe determines how we live and how we act. Yesterday I was working on our house and I was doing some wiring and I came to an outlet and I believed that outlet did not have any power to it. Quickly, my faith was changed, and my belief was changed, and my approach to that was changed, and my arm is a little bit numb because of it. So, what you believe and will determine how you live and how you act, what you do. So, we're going to be talking about today, what are you placing your faith in? What are you placing your faith in? A little bit of background here to catch you up on where we've been and where we're at right now. We were studying Abraham. We got into Abraham, and Abraham was called out of was called away from the land where he was at, his homeland, to come to this promised land, this land of Canaan that was promised to him and to his descendants. And he did. He walked out in faith. He grabbed everything that he had, his whole family, and they all moved to the promised land, set up camps there, dwelled there. And then we had a little moment of panic. There was a severe famine. Abraham packed up all his stuff and hustled down to Egypt to escape the famine, live there, and then came back and settled back in the promised land. Now he was in the promised land. He's doing great. He's thriving. God has blessed him. He is rich. And he's doing good in the promised land. And that's where we pick up in chapter 15, or at the end of chapter 15. Abraham has this awesome encounter with God where God speaks to him and again promises him that his descendants will be like the stars in the sky beyond count, and that God is going to give him this promised land, this whole land that he's walking around that he's been to, that's rich and fertile and beautiful, that God is going to give that to him and his descendants. And likely Abraham left that filled with faith, which and all that faith gave him hope, and from that hope gave him joy. So that's how Abraham left that situation. But the problem is, Abraham doesn't have any kids. And he and Sarah aren't spring chickens anymore. So we have all these promises of God, and that God has spoken to him, I think, 3 or 4 times at this point. But there's a problem, because he doesn't have any kids that are going to inherit this land, and he's getting old. And that's where we pick up in Genesis 16. And we're going to read real quick. I'll just read 1 through 3 to start with us here. Genesis 16, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abraham, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. So this is where we pick up, and let's pray real quick. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, there is truth and that there is life in there, Father. You have given us the promises, so many promises in your word, Lord. and you've explained the character and nature of who you are, which is the basis for all of your promises. And Father, I just pray that you would open up our eyes today as we study your word, Lord, to see the beauty and the glory, Lord, of the promises that you have for us. And even more than that, that we would see the beauty and the glory of who you are, Father. Who you are, who has promised us all these things, so that we can rest our faith in you, Lord. For all the promises that you have made to us, Lord, that we can rest those in you and in the character of who you are. Open our eyes, Lord, to see wonderful things from your word, and incline our hearts, Lord, to have greater faith in you, that we might follow you, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I don't think everybody said. And everybody said? Okay. Sweet. All right. So, this is where we pick up. So, we read at the beginning here, Sarah's got a concern because she doesn't have any children. She's realized, uh-oh, this is a problem. We've got promises, but we don't have any offspring, and I am getting old. And things are looking bad. Because it was considered, in her age especially, it was considered a sign of blessing and prosperity and a successful wife, really, to be able to have kids. That was kind of a hallmark trademark of good and blessed wife, was that they would have kids, and she doesn't have any kids. So something's wrong. There was a lot of shame in that culture for not being able to have kids. And so she recognizes this, and then she places her blame on God. She said, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Well, you know what? For about the only time in this chapter that we read, she actually got that right. God had prevented her from having children. But we'll see as we get into this, God always has his reasons and his plan. So she's barren. She's not having any kids. She recognizes that. She recognizes that she's probably past the age of childbearing. So we need to come up with a plan B. Plan A isn't working, so we need a plan B. And her plan B basically is to give her servant Hagar to Abraham to be his wife so that she can become pregnant. And basically Hagar's offspring would become Sarah's offspring. This was kind of a common practice back in this area in the Mesopotamian culture that they were in. That was pretty common. And essentially what it really means is to be built up through her maidservant so that Sarah herself would be built up and her family built up through Hagar, essentially. The interesting thing in this that we see in verses 1 through 3 is the whole focus in here is not on God and his promises. It's all about Sarah. If you look at it, she said, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. She recognizes, I have shame. I have issues. I can't have kids. God has not blessed me. And then she says, let's do this thing with Hagar so that I can be built up. So that, how does she say it in here? So I can obtain children by her. This is all about Sarah. It has nothing to do with the promises of God or what God's doing. Sarah's focus is on herself. She doesn't have any consideration for God's plan that we can tell in here, nor is there any evidence of faith in God's promise that we can pick up from what's being said in these verses. So she comes and she puts this plan before Abraham. She says, Abraham, I can't have kids. We got issues. God's given you a promise, but we can't have any kids. So, hey, I've come up with this plan. Here's Hagar, my servant. Take her as a wife, and she'll bear children for you, and those will be my children. So that, and Abraham readily agrees to this plan. He listened to the voice of Sarah, and then he followed through with it, and he readily agreed to this plan, and it was a bad plan. So my first point is, don't listen to your wife. Oh, come on, you had to use that out of the scripture in there. You had to get that somewhere in there. My wife's, I'm sure, rolling her eyes at this point. So that is definitely not, do not read into that. That is not what God is saying in here at all. 99% of the time, my wife is right. She said she would use that against me last night, but I told her there's always that 1%, honey. And statistics can change over time. But Abram was not wrong to listen to his wife. We should always listen to the spouses that God's given us. We should always listen to others, especially spiritual leaders and those in oversight. Always listen to them. Always listen to the spouse that God has given you. But the problem that Abraham did is nowhere in here do we see that he takes this matter to God. He listens to his wife and basically says, yeah, you're right. We can't have any kids. Okay, sure, whatever, let's do that. That's Abram's approach to it. And that's not a biblical approach. You see, God has called heads, husbands to be the head of their households. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. We won't read that, but that is we've been studying that with our life groups. And God's called husbands to be the head of their household. So Sarah should take this concern and take this plan to Abram. And Abram's job and duty at that point is to take that before God as the head of the household and say, Lord, I'm trying to lead my family appropriately to follow you. What should I do? That's not what Abram does. And then he should follow through with that. And that's not what he does. And then the husband bears the responsibility for that decision. Even if his wife has proposed the plan, it's on Abram to pray it over, take it before God, and then he makes the call on what to do with it. That's what he should have done. But instead, he didn't. He listened to Sarah's voice, did not consult God on the matter, on this huge matter for his family. I mean, it's one thing if you're buying a candy bar at Safeway or something, but this is their whole family. This is God's promises on the line here, and he doesn't take the matter before God. It's interesting because it's kind of the same situation we see in Eden, where on the garden, Eve takes the fruit of the tree, and she eats it, and she gives some to Adam and says, eat this. Adam doesn't listen to the voice of God. He doesn't consult God. He eats it. He listens to his wife, and he eats it. They're not following through to be the leaders that God has called them to be. And why not? Because somewhere along the line here, Abram's faith has dwindled. Where was Abram's faith from Genesis 15, where we read where God has made this awesome covenant with him, and he had this amazing encounter with God and just left filled with faith, filled with hope? How many of you had those experience encounters with God where God just, you're just convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is real and that his word is real? Anybody had those kind of encounters? I know I have. They're awesome. They're amazing. But invariably, you go to sleep and you wake up the next day and it's not quite as rich and as real as it once was. And it takes a lot more faith and work now and more faith in turning to God to believe it than in the time that we had before. We don't know how much time has passed between chapters, but Abraham's faith seems to have faded. Doubts are starting to creep in as he looks to the situations around him. He realizes, I'm getting old. All these doubts are starting to creep in. It's been 10 years since God's initial promise to him when he left his homeland. It's been about 10 years. And that's a lot of time passing without seeing the promise of God fulfilled. And it's interesting, too, because we study chapter 12, where Abram left the promised land to go down to Egypt during the famine. And it's interesting the similarities in there, because, again, he panicked. God never told him to leave to go to Egypt. He never told him to leave the promised land. But Abram panicked in his faith, and he did. And it's interesting. I mean, in one, we have the barren land in Genesis 12, and in this one, we have the barren wife. And then in Genesis 12, he goes down to Egypt. In Genesis 15, he turns to Hagar, who is from Egypt. In both instances, Abram acts without faith and acts under his own wisdom. And in both instances, it ends in chaos and things go badly. And we'll look into that a little bit more later. You see, when we stop looking at God and stop putting our faith in God and start just looking at the circumstances around us or looking at people or getting the opinions of people around us, it's easy to let our faith dwindle. I want to jump to one scripture in the New Testament here. We'll be jumping back and forth. We're going to Matthew 14, if you can turn with me here. This is an awesome illustration of exactly that. Matthew 14. And we're looking at verses 28 through 31. And the situation here is Jesus has been up on the mountain praying, and his disciples have gone in the boat. They're tired of waiting, and they're crossing over to the other side of the lake. Big storm comes up. It's windy and wavy, and all the white waves are crashing in their boat, and the disciples are starting to panic, and then they see Jesus walking out on the water towards the boat. And this is where he tells the disciples, it's me, Jesus, don't worry, guys. And in verse 28, we pick it up. And Peter answered him, being Jesus, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And it's interesting in there because we see Peter taking this awesome step of faith. He sees Jesus walking on the water, and he looks at this amazing Son of God walking on the water, and his faith is built up to the point where he says, "Man, if you can do that, just call me Lord, I'll go do that. I'll walk on water too." Jesus says, "Yeah." So he gets out of the boat and he's walking on water, looking at Jesus. Man, the Son of God is in front of me, and he's filled with faith. He's at faith. He's having this awesome encounter. But then he starts looking around and he sees all the wind blowing around and the waves. And suddenly, I would imagine the thought starts sinking into his head, "Wait a minute here. I'm walking on water in a storm. This probably is not possible. This should not be happening. I don't know what's going on, but this isn't real, or this can't be happening." And his faith starts to fade because he's looking at all these circumstances and he's not looking towards the Son of God in front of him. And then he starts to sink. His faith dwindles. And Jesus says, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" He doubted because he stopped looking at the person of Christ who was making him walk on water. And he started looking at the circumstances around him that prevented him from walking on water. You see, the interesting thing about faith is not easy. No matter what anybody tells you, faith is not easy. It often goes against common sense, and often goes against evidence sometimes, the evidence that's in front of us. Like with Sarah and with Peter, it's sometimes just counterintuitive, essentially, to have faith. And I'm sure at times, like me, you guys have had your faith questioned. You've had people wondering, "Why do you believe that? Why are you clinging to that? That's not real. That's not true. That's ridiculous." We've had other people's question and mock our faith. It's hard, like Sarah did with Abraham. Sarah questioned his faith and what God was going to do. And Abram allowed those circumstances and others to undermine his faith in God as he took his eyes off of Christ. And an interesting thing, too, is when you start losing faith, you get passive, which is what Abraham did. He was this awesome leader that said, when he was filled with faith, he would say, let's move to the promised land. What's there? I have no idea. What's God going to do to us there? I have no idea. But God said, go, so we're going. And they did. And then his nephew Lot got taken earlier that we read about. And he had faith with just 300 guys. He said, "We're going to go fight these four kings and we're going to go take them back." This awesome leader took his men, went, fought four kings, defeated them, rescued his nephew, brought him back. This awesome man of faith. And here we see Sarah come up to him, basically in defiance of God's promise, and say, "I'm not having kids. Take Hagar to be your wife." And Abram just says, "Okay, sure." We see this passivity that we haven't seen in Abraham before. And it's because his faith had dwindled. We can never effectively lead when our faith is dwindling. You see, our faith is what gives us confidence to make decisions and to lead. Whether you're a parent, whether you're helping disciple somebody, whether you're a leader at work, whatever it is, you have faith in something that helps guide and direct you. And that helps you make the decisions that are tough and difficult because you can see the end result. You can see what God has out there for us. So what happens to our faith when the promises of God delay or are challenged? You see, all of us have promises from God. All of us do. If you don't think you do, grab your Bible and read it. This isn't just for me. This isn't just for Pastor David. This isn't just for everybody here in this church. God wrote this for every person. And it is filled with promises from God, cover to cover, filled with amazing promises from God, such as the return of Christ, joy and obedience. If we can live by dying to ourselves, that God will provide for us. All these amazing promises, and those are just a few small examples. And the Bible is filled with those. When Tracy and I, when we started trying to have kids, we had prophecies over us, even when we were married, that God was going to multiply our household, that we were going to have children. And then trying to have kids, somebody prayed over us and gave a word over us that God was going to give us children. And sometimes that got a little bit hard because we had some health issues that made it harder for us to conceive. And then on top of that, then too, the first kid that we had was a miscarriage. Happened on, she miscarried on Christmas Day of all days. So, I mean, your faith is just kind of at that point like, what's going on, God? I mean, we have these promises. What's happening? I mean, we have all these circumstances and situations that are saying no, even though you're saying yes. What's going on? And we waited 2 years for the promise of God to come true. You know the crazy thing is? All roughly from what we can piece together, Abram waited 24 years for the promise of God to come through. It was tough for me to wait 2 years through the circumstances that we had. My faith dwindled. Abram waited 24 years for the promise of God to come through with the birth of his son from Sarah. God's promises always come true. Sometimes this just takes a little bit longer than what we'd like. Jump with me again. We're going to go to Hebrews, the chapter of faith. If you ever want to study about faith, go to Hebrews. Good stuff. Hebrews 11. We're going to jump back to Hebrews a few times so you can keep your finger there. Hebrews 11, 1 through 2. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what was seen was not made, so what is seen was not made out of things that were visible, or that are visible. Isn't that crazy? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is not looking at circumstances or situations around us and saying, yes, I believe that if I drink this water, that water will go into my stomach. That is looking at things around me, and yeah, it's pretty obvious. Faith is a conviction of things that we can't see, that we can't understand sometimes. Live that we can have life if we die to ourselves and live for Christ. That is life. That takes a lot more faith to believe because we can't see that. Even to believe on the work of Christ, we can't see it. There wasn't any home video YouTube of Christ dying on the cross. There wasn't anything like that. We have to take all that by faith. It's a conviction of things that we cannot see. And God created the universe out of things that are not visible. How is that possible? I don't know. But our God does those things. He creates something out of nothing. He makes, when everything says no, God says yes. And one other one, we're jumping to Peter here, 2 Peter 3:8. Just a few books later, right after Hebrews, 2 Peter 3:8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You see, the Lord works on a totally different timetable than we do. We think, okay, God, you promised? Let's go. Here it is. Like when I tell my kids, we're going to go get ice cream. They expect that immediately we are dropping everything. We are walking out the door and ice cream will be sitting out there in the car waiting for us. They think it's right there happening. I told Emma that we were going to have ice cream this afternoon. And she's like, when are we getting ice cream? When are we getting ice cream? You never tell a kid that until like the moment you're about to get ice cream, because then they're just going to keep asking. And that's our approach to God. God says, God makes these promises to us. I mean, we even looking at the return of Christ, and we're just like, okay, we're ready. Go, go, go. And that's not God's timetable. A day is 1,000 years. God looks at God's outside of time even. But if you look at this verse, God is not slow to fulfill his promise, but is patient, not wishing that any should perish. God always has his reasons and his plan. God's plan is higher than ours, beyond our understanding, but he always has one. And God is always working it out. And sometimes he'll tell us the reasons, sometimes he will not. But our responsibility is to keep looking at him in faith, even in the face of doubts and even in the face of common sense, when it goes against common sense. Allow God to test and teach us and refine us through this process. That is God. God is always working in us too, just as he was in Abraham. He was testing Abraham's faith. He does that constantly in that we read about in the life of Abraham. He's testing his faith. He's refining him. God is working in Abraham and teaching him through this whole process, through this whole promise. God will gradually grow our faith if we give him time and if we let him do his work in us. But ultimately, all of God's promises will come to pass. Guaranteed, all of God's promises will come to pass because God is the one who makes them come to pass. He is the one who creates something out of nothing. So back in Genesis 16, we'll catch up as the story continues on here. So they go through this with this plan. Hagar is given to Abram as a wife, and lo and behold, she conceives. She gets pregnant, and then the problem starts. Everything's going according to plan, but then she gets pregnant, and then problems start. Because now, Hagar is not just a servant, she is Abram's wife. Literally, it says she became his wife. And not only that, she's a pregnant wife, too. Sarah's the non-pregnant wife, Hagar's the pregnant wife. That's a problem. Now, who was formerly the mistress is now the favored wife, essentially. So that's got some issues. So Hagar then starts getting an attitude towards Sarah. Sarah then blames Abraham for this whole situation. And Abraham's like, I just did what you said. What do I do? And then again, we see he gets passive and she says, she says in the text here, may the Lord judge between you and me. And Abraham's like, you could just see him kind of the battered husband like, what do I do with this? But he says, okay, do whatever. She's in your hands. Do whatever you want. Again, we see his passive approach on this whole thing. Do whatever you want. And so Sarah is mean to Hagar, and Hagar flees. She runs away. She gets out of there. And we see what started out as the plan to achieve God's promises has now not only driven division between Sarah and Abraham, it's caused Sarah's maid to flee and be gone. And the whole house is in chaos, basically, Abraham's whole house. Because immature or a lack of faith leads to a self-focused mentality that causes chaos in our life and the lives around us as we try to work to earn the promises of God. We try to work to earn the promises of God because our faith isn't what it should be. And that will always, always, always lead to chaos. How often? Always, always. You see, Ishmael, who was Hagar's son who was born, was done out of the promises, was an attempt to bring about the promises of God in his own way and time. He was attempting to bring about the promises of God in his own way and time. In Galatians 4, 21 through 31, you can jump in there and I'll kind of recap that a little bit. Ishmael was the son of Hagar who was born. Isaac, who was born later, is the eventual promised son of Sarah. And Genesis and Galatians 4, 21 through 31 breaks it down basically where it talks about Ishmael is the son of the slave woman, born out of the flesh, born out of human effort, basically. He's the one who was brought about by Abram trying to fulfill the promise of God because of his own lack of faith. It's a slaves to work mentality. You can either try to earn the promises of God or you can rest in the promises of God and receive them. Whereas Isaac is our ancestor, our spiritual ancestor, because he's the child of promise. He's the one that was the fulfillment, not of what Abraham and Sarah did, but what God did. Not based on our effort, but based on the work and person of who Christ is. We receive that promise when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. And then all the promises of God apply to us. When we receive him as our Lord and Savior, the promises of God are ours to enjoy and to cherish. Promises we can never earn or make happen. Unconditional love, unconditional grace. We cannot earn or make those happen. We can just rest in faith in who God is and what he has done. So how do we try to make the promises of God happen in our lives today? How do we try to bring those about ourselves? Here's just a few examples. Do you believe that Jesus loves you and accepts you? Do you believe that? How many believe that? Jesus loves and accepts you. Or do you need to try to earn it? This is a struggle for me, and I know a lot of people too. Do you work for God's approval, or do you just work out of God's approval? It's a very, very fine line. Do we believe that God loves us unconditionally? And we can just enjoy that love and love him and serve him because we love him, not so that we can make him love us. Or do you turn to others for relationship, for security? Do you look to even your spouse or to your kids to get the security in that relationship that we should be finding in God through his unconditional love? Do you believe God can satisfy you? How many believe God can satisfy you? Satisfy your every need. How many of you sin? Anybody sin? Yeah, me too. That sin is ultimately not believing that God can satisfy. It's turning to sin because we do not believe that God can satisfy. We're trying to fill that on our own. Do you believe that God will provide for you? Or are we preoccupied with financial security? Are we trying to make it happen on our own? Not necessarily to get rich, but to make the numbers budget, to make sure we're on top of things and that our family is secure. If we're preoccupied in that, then our faith is not in God. Yes, we should be concerned about that. We should be working on that. But if that's what dominates your thought in your life, you're not walking in the promises of God. You're walking in your own effort. And if we walk in faith in God and his promises, it will lead to blessing and to peace. If we walk apart from that, trying to make it happen on our own, it will lead to chaos. And it will lead to problems in our life and in the lives of those around us. So we see the story continues, and Hagar has an encounter with God, who then blesses her offspring and tells her to go back and submit to Sarah. And she does that. She does. She goes. Hagar has this encounter with God, and she goes back to that tough situation where she is mistreated, and she gives birth to her son Ishmael. It's interesting, too. Hagar's faith and obedience are an amazing foil. This Egyptian-born woman has more faith than the patriarch of the Israelite nation, basically. She believed God, and she went back despite circumstances because she had an encounter with God and saw who God was, and that gave her faith to obey God. So my question here as we close is, how is your faith? How is your faith in God and in his promises? It will be determined always by where you are looking for that. If you are looking to God in his word, or if you're looking to yourself. Mature faith that is persistent and that is patient, that is faithful to God no matter what, happens when we look, keep our eyes on Christ, when we keep our eyes reading his word and believing his word because we understand who he is, who our God is. And how do we keep our focus on God? It's simple. Really, God has given us two main ways to do that, his word and in prayer. His word and in prayer. Those are the ways God has given us to keep our eyes on him. And I think it was pastor recently was talking, and I was talking to him, and he was saying, he'll talk to people, and I say, how are you doing in your walk with God? And they'll say, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not really reading my word much, and my prayer life isn't very good. And he'll say, wait. If you're not reading your word and your prayer life is not doing very good, your walk with God is not doing very good. No ifs, ands, or buts in that. If you're not reading your word and your prayer life is not very good, your walk with God is not very good. Because those are the ways that God has given us to connect with him, to understand him, to see him. It's like, how's your marriage doing? It's doing pretty good. I mean, the kids are doing good. Our finances are good. We eat well. Everything's in good shape. We see each other and we raise good kids and we take a good household. Oh, cool. Do you guys talk? No, we don't talk. No, we don't talk. We don't write each other notes or anything like that, but everything else is good. Is that a good marriage? No. But a lot of us approach our relationship with God the same way, and it's a bummer because we're missing out on what God has for us. The life in our marriage is when Tracy and I get together and talk. We were up too late last night because we were talking, and the night before because we were talking. That is life in marriage. And that is life in our walk with God, when we are hanging out with God, our Savior, when we are growing with him, understanding him. And that happens as we're praying to him and talking to him, as we're reading his word and seeing the promises of God and understanding who our God is. That is how our faith is strengthened and renewed. I don't know if we'll have time for a song, Seth. That's okay. But I'm having fun. So hopefully everybody else is too. Okay. That is how our faith in God grows. And if we are not doing those things, our walk with God and our faith will not be doing good. Two quick scriptures I want to show you, and we'll close up here. These are both in Hebrews here. Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 11. Hebrews 10:23. And these are good. They're worth the wait. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That is why we can have faith, because he who promised is faithful. It has not anything to do with who we are or what we can do or what we have to offer. It is all because he who promised is faithful. That is the basis of our faith. One more back in Hebrews 11:11-12. And this we see Sarah in this verse and how her faith is failing and what she does. Later, as we'll read and as we get into more of Genesis, we'll see that transformation in Sarah. And look at this, Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was well past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Why did Sarah have received power to conceive? Why? Because she considered him faithful who had promised. She looked to God and said, God, I'm old and I'm past the age of bearing children. We don't have any kids, but you are God and you are faithful. And I believe and I trust in you. And we can do the same thing. God, I have nothing. I am nothing. But I believe and trust that you can use me to help change people's lives. That you can change my life. I believe that you can love me. I believe that you can provide for me. I believe that you can satisfy me and that I don't need to turn to sin. If we look to him who is promised, who is faithful. We don't look to the circumstances around us, but we look past the circumstances to our God who controls every circumstance. And not only controls the circumstance, he controls the outcome of every circumstance. That's the God that we can look to and that we can have faith in, because he can control everything and he is faithful. He is faithful to his promises. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word.